We're going to be looking at a couple of passages tonight. You might want to kind of limber up and be ready to turn. Our primary text will be Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Title of my message tonight is Bloody Hands or Dusty Feet. You'll see why in just a few minutes. Common sense sort of dictates that it's never wise to ignore a warning. Would you agree? Never wise to ignore, just totally ignore a warning. The United States officials and commanders failed to pay attention in the critical weeks, days, and hours prior to 7:55 a.m., December 7th, 1941. If they had realized the necessity to listen and had heeded, the attack at Pearl Harbor would have been drastically different. Admiral Richardson of the Pacific Fleet met with both the Secretary of the Navy and the President and alerted them to the danger of the U.S. fleet remaining at Pearl Harbor. He was wary that the Japanese would realize our military's vulnerability and would act quickly to take advantage of the situation. His warnings were ignored, and he was dismissed shortly thereafter. The commanders at Pearl Harbor, Admiral Kimmel and Lieutenant General Short, were alerted to the impending danger of war on October the 16th, November the 24th, and November the 27th. Not believing that the attack was possible, they only took precautions against Japanese sabotage. The entire fleet could have been moved to the strategic point of attack in the northwest, but remained moored at the harbor. Some personnel were even allowed shore leave. 4 hours before the attack, the United States destroyer, or a United States destroyer in the Pacific, sighted a Japanese submarine. Not being alert to the imminent danger, no one bothered to report it. Also, an army private practicing on the radar notified his superior officer of an approaching large squadron of planes. The lieutenant passed it off as being a group of B-17s that were expected from the U.S. The enemy definitely won the battle in the attack. More than 2,300 American servicemen were killed, and over 1,100 were wounded. 2 battleships were destroyed, 6 others heavily damaged. Several lesser vessels were put out of action, and more than 150 U.S. planes were wrecked. The Japanese lost less than 100 men, only 29 planes and 5 midget submarines. Their task force escaped without being counterattacked. Military and civilian officials in Washington and at Pearl Harbor had failed to pay attention to the many warnings. Their neglect allowed the enemy plans to be successful. Some of you remember that well. Remember the news of those days, and we've all studied it in our upbringing in school. We've heard about it. They probably don't anymore, but we did. So it was because of the neglect of a warning. Common sense tells you ought to heed warnings. You ought to pay attention. Common sense also dictates that if you are aware of impending danger, that you issue the warning, right? If you know something's going to happen, you need to tell the people who might be affected by that. We all would agree with that. Many years ago, there were watchmen stationed at railroad crossings. On this one particular incident, on his watch, this watchman was working through the night, and several young people were killed when their car was struck by a train at his crossing. At the hearing, the watchman was questioned. The judge asked him, "Were you at your crossing the night of the accident?" He said, "Yes, Your Honor, I was." He said, "Were you waving your lantern?" And he said, "Yes, Your Honor, I was." That was the end of the questioning. But after the trial ended, the watchman was seen kind of mumbling something to himself as he left. He was actually saying, "I'm glad that he didn't ask me about the light in the lantern because it had gone out." The watchman was found not guilty But he was responsible, wasn't he? He was responsible because what? Because he didn't issue the warning that the train is coming. It just makes common sense. It makes sense that if we are aware of impending danger, that we do what's necessary to issue the warning. How much more should we issue the warning of the impending danger of individuals dying without the Lord Jesus Christ, spending eternal life in hell? That's critical, isn't it? We take these temporal issues, these temporal dangers more seriously than the eternal. Seriously, we do. If somebody's house was burning, you'd warn them, get out of the house. If some child was about to step across a busy street, you'd go and grab him by the arm and stop him. But people die every day all around us without Christ, headed for a Christless eternity in hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. There will always be those who fail to heed the warning, and there will always be those who fail to issue the warning. There always will. The Bible speaks of both of them. Those who refuse or neglect to sound the warning are described as having bloody hands. Bloody hands. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? God says that those who are responsible for the death of innocent have bloody hands. He uses that illustration. Number of places. I'm going to Isaiah 59. You can turn or just listen. Isaiah describes why Jehovah would not deliver Israel. Why that the prophesied judgment was coming and he was not going to deliver them. Chapter 59 and verse 3 says, "For your hands are defiled with blood. Your hands are bloody, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness." Now, another instance in Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23, back close to our text. God's instructing Ezekiel to confront Israel. And listen to what he says, 23:37. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. What did they do? They burned their sons. They offered them as sacrifices. And the Lord says they have blood in their hands. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24 is another one of those instances. It's at the Lord's trial. Do you remember what Pilate did when he got frustrated because the people wouldn't let him let Jesus go? He washed his hands. Verse 24 of Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." So there's three examples of bloody hands. But one doesn't have to actually pull the trigger or disconnect the floor of the gallows to be guilty and to have blood on his hands, to be guilty of the blood of another. All he has to do, according to the Scripture, is neglect his responsibility to sound the warning. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1. Now I'm going to read 9 verses here. I want you to follow along carefully. We're talking about bloody hands. We're talking about those who refuse to sound the warning or neglect to sound the warning. Have you neglected to sound the warning? You say, don't throw a guilt trip at us. I'm not. I'm just reading the Bible. But there is some responsibility to us. And what I'm going to share with you tonight sort of documents that biblically. But there's much, much more Scripture. Many other avenues of thought that we might come back to this exact same place. Because we don't sound the warning, It might be said of us that we have dirty, bloody hands. Bloody hands. Look at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he see the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. What's the difference? One of the watchmen sounded the alarm, and the other did not. Verse 7, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. That's important. Hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So here Ezekiel is compared to a watchman in this book. He faithfully sounds the warning of the fall of Jerusalem from chapters 4 to 24. He issues the warning, and we have it in writing. He did a good job at issuing the warning. Except for predicting the demise of Jerusalem, God would not let him say anything else. What he said was all that he could say. He said, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And that's all the Lord would let him say, because they wouldn't listen to him anyway, and because judicially God would make Ezekiel's tongue stick to the roof of his mouth so he wouldn't open it again. 7 years passed and Ezekiel was silent. The Lord said when Jerusalem fell that word would come by some escapee to Ezekiel. And exactly that happened in 586 when Jerusalem fell. A young man came and brought word to Ezekiel as predicted in Ezekiel 24:26-27. At that point, God loosened his tongue and he was able to talk about the shepherds of in Jerusalem, how they didn't do their job. So he gave sort of an explanation about why it all happened, like they didn't already know. But he talked specifically about the shepherds, and then he, for the rest of his prophecy, he started talking about what would happen in the future, how they would be restored, the millennial kingdom, and all of the things that would happen, and the judgments of the nations that had been used to chasten Israel. All in the prophecies of this man. The principles I want to point out here are just a few. First of all, the spiritual watchman gets his message from God. All he needs to do is to go and say, God said for me to tell you this. That's all. That's his whole responsibility. Go deliver the message. That's the responsibility of a watchman. If a watchman does his job and warns the people of impending judgment, he's not held responsible for how they receive it. Are you starting to draw a parallel to ourselves and our issuing? All we need to do is give them the message. A tract. All we need to do is give them the message. Now, there may be a better way. Maybe saying it audible would be better than giving a tract, but at least I've given them the message. If they throw it down because they're not interested, at least I gave them the message. Sometimes the Lord says, speak. And we speak a word in season, and it's powerful. We share the gospel with them, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. A watchman does his job when he warns the people of impending judgment, when he delivers the message, but he's not responsible for their receiving it. He's not responsible when they get destroyed. He delivered the message. Thirdly, if he does not do his job and sound the warning, God requires his blood at their hand. So says Ezekiel. Now, Calvinist doctrine would tell us that faithfulness to deliver the message is certainly important, but it can't affect the salvation of a soul, because that's already determined. They have to believe, and somebody has to take them the message. They believe in unconditional election. They believe in irresistible grace. But the Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? How shall they hear without what? A preacher. Somebody's got to tell them. So God's method for the propagation of the gospel is what? The written book, tracts. But somebody's got to print them, and somebody's got to distribute them. The message still has to go out, or just audibly telling them the gospel. God gave us that responsibility. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here's the commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And he commanded them, didn't he? He gave them the truth about himself, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's a perpetual thing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. So, are we faithfully sounding the warning? Or is there blood on our hands? You say, I don't know that that's how that's supposed to be applied. There is so much scripture that gives us the responsibility of doing the work of the ministry. We are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ and should do the work of Christ here on this earth. Secondly, if you deliver God's message, there are those who will fail to heed the warning. And what are we supposed to do with them? How should we react to them? What is our responsibility? And the Bible tells us to shake off our dusty feet and go to the next person. Turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse 11. Mark 6:11. The Lord Jesus sent out the 12, then he sent out the 70. He did a lot of sending of his disciples, and we'll look at a couple of different passages here, different incidents. Mark chapter 6 and verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he sent the 12 out. This is the 12 going out by twos to the lost sheep of Israel. And they're going out by twos. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Two's nice. Nice to go witnessing with a partner, a prayer partner. If you're ever going to share Christ with somebody, and it would be okay with the individual if somebody else were there along with you, and they could have somebody along with them, that would be better, right? Four sets of ears instead of two. They would do miraculous works. They would do things supernatural when these went out. They were counting upon God to help them to do things that they normally would not be able to do. They were to deliver this message, but Christ made it perfectly clear to them that they were not responsible for how it was received. Some people, he told them, wouldn't receive them. They would stay in the house of people who would receive them. If they were not welcome or if their message was not received, then they were to dramatize God's displeasure by shaking off the dust in the sight of the individual. Shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Move on to the next house, to the next town, to the next individual. If our Lord's disciples were disciples in the first century, are we different now? We're not the apostles, I know. And he didn't just send out the 12. We'll see here in a minute, he sent out 70. And he called upon others to join, to be followers of him. He told them how to be followers. We're followers of Christ like they. And as our Lord's disciples, we're sent to deliver the gospel message, the warning, and the promise of deliverance, if it's heeded. God's promise to meet our needs, just like he met their needs. Now, we don't do any supernatural acts. Oh, that's okay. But we still have the responsibility, like watchmen, to deliver the message, to sound the warning. We too are not responsible for how the message is received. And if they won't heed our message, what do? We shake the dust off. I don't know that anybody would know what that means if I tapped my toe and walked away from them. But you get the idea. Go to the next person. Go to the next person. Luke chapter 10, verse 10. Luke 10, 10. This is the 70 going out. Luke 10, verses 10 and 11. But into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What are they doing? They're wiping off the dust, and they're telling them what they're doing. I gave you an opportunity to hear a much needed message. You want to be part of the kingdom? I'm telling you, you won't be unless you heed this message. As a matter of fact, you'll stand before God in your sin. You'll die and you'll spend eternity in a devil's hell because you won't heed God's message. And they would go to the next. There are a lot of implications in these historical events. I like to read William MacDonald. He sort of brings out some implications, not just from these two verses, but from the context. Let me share them with you. We too should go out two by two so the testimony will be confirmed. We should constantly pray for more laborers. We cannot expect to be treated royally. We should not expect to seek after riches or creature comforts, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We should not waste time with long greetings and small talk. We should accept the hospitality of others as God's provision. We should not look for provisions beyond what the Lord provides. We should shake the dust from our feet when we or our message are not accepted. There are other biblical examples where this happens. Let's look at just a couple. Acts 13, verse 50. This is the first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas are preaching to the Jews at Antioch. Acts 13:50-51. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. But they, what did they do? They shook off the dust of their feet against them. And where did they go? They went to Iconium. They went to the next stop, the next divine appointment. You don't feel bad about the last one. You did your job there. You did everything you're supposed to do. Some will reject and some will accept it. When the Jews rejected their message, they turned to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles gladly received them. I'm looking for those divine appointments where they gladly receive. Wouldn't you love to have one of those? Wouldn't you love to lead somebody to the Lord in 2020? To see somebody gloriously saved from their sin, rescued from hell. They did exactly as the Lord commanded the 12 and the 70, Paul and Barnabas did. They shook off the dust of their feet. They went on to their next appointment. One other, Acts chapter 18, verse 5. This is the second missionary journey at Corinth. It says in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified of the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Same idea, right? I wrestle with this question. All my Christian life, will there be people who spend eternity in hell because they weren't told? Because they weren't told. There are whole continents that live for decades and sometimes centuries and they don't have Christ at all. And then somebody goes. And things change. You can wrestle with that if you like, but God's way of winning the lost is by the foolishness of preaching. He chooses to save whoever will believe through the foolishness of our heralding the Word of God, heralding the truth. People will die and go to hell because you or I or somebody refuses to go there. I'm not going there. It's too dangerous. If nobody goes, they won't hear. You say, well, God's powerful. He'll send somebody else. And he told his disciples, pray. Pray for more laborers. They'll die in their own iniquity, but their blood will be on the hands of those, according to these scriptures, the blood will be on the hands of those who refuse to tell them. When they refuse the message and spurn God's grace, they die in their own iniquity, and their blood is on their own heads because they wouldn't heed the warning. And when that happens, you shake off the dust from your feet, and you look for God's next divine appointment and go do it again. I don't like being rejected, do you? I don't like doors slammed in my face. I don't want people to look at me and say to me by their body language that I'm obviously interrupting them and I'm obviously too personal. I'm prying into their private affairs. And they turn me off by their voice inflections. And you can only do that so much. And no, we can keep on doing it. We can keep on keeping on. Keep on sharing the word. If we plant seed, some of it's going to fall on the unprepared ground and the stony ground and the among the weeds and the tares. But some will grow. Some will grow. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. It says that those with bloody hands will have their prayers hindered. 1:15, Isaiah 1:15, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Brothers and sisters, I'm continually looking for anything else the Lord might want us to do as a church. And I preach, and I think, and I study, and I meditate, and I pray about, "Lord, give me wisdom. Show me what to do." Well, there's the main task. There are a lot of ways to accomplishment, but the task is to get God's message out. And I still pass up opportunities. Sometimes I'm a sorry watchman. How about you? I'm just thinking we could do better. If you don't think we can or you don't want to, then this is not for you. But if you feel sort of a tug at your heart, not a guilt trip from the pastor, if that's all it is, then just forget it. That won't help anything. But if you see this as something that you certainly don't want to neglect, you certainly want to consider this message, then I invite you to join me and pass up less opportunities. Keep some tracts in your pocket. It's not hard to hand somebody a tract. Don't get discouraged if they won't take it, because most of the world won't. They don't like us. They don't like what we stand for. If they hated and crucified our Savior, they're not going to like us, the world. But there's some hearts out there that God's been working on and cultivating for a long time, and they're waiting for you or for me to come along and hand them the news or say a word to them that might cause them to give some serious consideration to what God says about their soul. Let's pass out more tracts. Let's pass up less opportunities. Let's do what we can do. Time is short, I believe. And I want everybody that we could influence to be influenced. If that's your desire, then let's take it before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Father, to issue a command, to issue a strong statement, Lord, is not mine. If I have, Lord, by my communication, caused somebody to feel guilty because they don't please me, then Lord, forgive me. But Lord, I pray for myself. Help me not to pass up opportunities. Lord, help me to make a difference to as many people as I can. Lord, help me to hand out more tracts. Help me to speak up, be more bold in my faith. And Lord, I don't know where the hearts of my brothers and sisters are, but I pray the same thing for them, Lord, that because you bid them, that we would step up, and Lord, that we would sound off boldly with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you in advance, Lord, for what you'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.